Welcome to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, where our goal is to make Christ visible. Clearview is a place of genuine worship with ministries for all age groups and all peoples. For more information, visit us at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abidan Shaw.
For the past 3 weeks, we've been in our series through the Gospel of John called Encounters, Engaging People the Jesus Way. In this fourth and final message in this series, we're going to meet a man who had been sick for 38 years, desperately waiting and hoping for a miracle, for a healing. And by the time Jesus found him, he had given up all hope. John chapter 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Do you know someone who is in a hopeless situation? I mean, humanly speaking, there is no way out for them physically or mentally, emotionally, or even spiritually. Maybe they are in that hopelessness because of their own choices or their own decisions. Or maybe it's through no fault of their own that they are now in this mess. The man we're going to meet this morning was also hopeless, a sick, downtrodden person who had been in a debilitating situation, paralyzed situation for 4 decades. Now that's a long time. 38 years he had been paralyzed and lost all hope in life. Now for those of you who may not know, just as a reminder, for those who do know, we've been in this series where we're looking at 4 encounters between these 4 bracket verses. Both the verses talk about how human beings are sinful, how they are fickle, and Jesus did not come to get their applause or their endorsement. Jesus came to save them, to heal them, to transform them. The first individual we looked at was a man by the name of Nicodemus, a religious man who was trusting in his traditions, and Jesus told him to be born again. The second individual was a Samaritan woman who was coming to just fetch water, but had a problem, the sin problem. Jesus met her and offered her the well of living water. The third individual we looked at last weekend was a rich nobleman. He did not believe in Jesus. All he wanted was some healing for his son. Jesus confronted his sin of unbelief, not only healed his son, but also saved him and his family. And this morning is the fourth individual. This man, sitting by the pool of Bethesda, waiting for a miracle, had given up all hope of ever finding one. Before we get into this message and look at this man and how Jesus engaged him, let me ask you this morning, do you believe that there is hope for the hopeless? Do you believe that if a situation seems impossible, that God can change that situation? Do you believe that? Physically, people are sick. Now, God doesn't heal every time, but sometimes God does if it's in His will. But do you believe he can bring hope in that situation? Do you believe people who are spiritually lost, hopeless, do you believe that Jesus can bring hope in their life? Do you believe? Are you that someone who has lost all hope? Are you that someone who's lost some hope? You believe for certain things, but there is some area in your life where you think, not possible. Can you, for the next 20 minutes, 25 minutes, as we walk through this message, in your heart, pray, Holy Spirit, send me hope. Send me hope. Send hope to my family. Send hope to us as a couple. Send hope to this church. In your heart, do you promise to do just that? For the next 25 minutes, send hope. I promise you, on the authority of God's word, Jesus is going to visit you. And his hope will come into your life in a way you never imagined. Are you saved? If you're not, this morning I'm praying that you will receive that hope that comes only through Jesus Christ, hope of eternal life, hope of forgiveness of sins. So let's begin by looking. Two questions. The first question is, who was this crippled man? Who was he? Listen to what it says in verse 2. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. For years, archaeologists were trying to find this pool, and they said it's a mythical pool. It did not exist. Until recently, they actually found this pool. It is to the north of the Temple Mount, somewhere near the Sheep Gate. Now, what is a Sheep Gate? That's the gate through which they brought the sheep to be sacrificed in the temple. There are a lot of ideas about this pool. Some people believe that this was just a pool for cleansing before people went into the temple. Others believe that when they brought these sheep through the Sheep Gate, they had to be cleansed in the temple, in the pool. That was the pool they washed the sheep in. But folks, either way, whether people bathed in there or sheep were washed in there, I can only imagine how filthy this area probably was. I mean, have you ever been on a farm around sheep? They're not the cleanest animals in the world. Pretty filthy. And this pool was in line. You have to walk past this place to get to the temple if you're coming through the Sheep Gate. People who were upper class would not go to this place. Maybe some other entrance, but not this one. This is a nasty place. But guess what? Jesus came to this pool. You know, before we get into the message further in, let me ask you this question. Are you willing to go where people are? Many of us have these boundaries about people, boundaries about certain kinds of people. We're not going to associate with them. We're not going to go and touch them. I'm going to tell you this morning, if Jesus is willing to touch those people, are you better than Jesus? Folks, there are people who will not shake hands with certain people. Shame on us. Someday you're going to have to answer for that. And if you're truly saved, you should be feeling very convicted at this point. But there's something special about this pool. In these lay a great multitude of sick people. So not only was it a filthy pool with all the animal droppings, but it was also a place where you don't want to go because all the sick people are coughing and hacking up, okay? Blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Now what does that mean? When I was a little boy, when I read that passage, I remember thinking, I'm not getting in a pool. Listen to what it says in verse 4. Some translations have it. I believe the manuscripts behind those translations are original. Listen to verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, this was not true. This is not God's angel coming to do that. It's just a myth. Personally, I think it was a hot spring. Ever seen a hot spring? Like a mineral bath? You know, it bubbles up and it has some healing powers in it. And so people would get in there and they would feel better. They will feel refreshed. Some may even have been healed. Depends on what that sickness was. Listen to what happens in verse 5. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now, there is enough in that one statement to create a profile of this man. First question, how old was this man? He was sick 38 years. That does not mean that he was 38 years old. Later on in this message, you're going to hear about how Jesus told him, don't you do what you did before, or something worse is going to happen to you, which means that more than likely he was an adult who did something bad. So if he was an adult, I'm going to count his age somewhere after 15 to 20 years of age on. Something happened between that age bracket. So how old was this man? I would put him somewhere in the 50s or 60s. What was his infirmity? What was his problem? Why was he sick? It must have been some kind of a paralysis because he could not move fast enough to get into the pool. So he was paralyzed. Now, we already assumed that, but just to get a good profile of this man, he was paralyzed. What was the cause of his paralysis? Why was he in this problem? Maybe he got injured at work. Maybe someone hurt him. I think it was something else. Based on Jesus' words in verse 14, listen to what it says. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest something worse happen to you. Worse is comparative. Apparently, first time this man did something bad that put him in this predicament, Jesus is saying, don't you do it again because it's going to be worse this time. What do you think he did? If it was a sin, must not have been very good. Maybe he was a thief. I mean, I don't know. I'm going to put a question mark there. He was trying to run away, tripped over, fell. Next thing you know, he's paralyzed. Maybe he did something bad. And in many parts of the world, what you have is mob justice. You know what mob justice is? Where the crowd comes and they catch you and they beat you up before the police can even, and police don't even step in. They step back and they let the thing go on because they're doing the job for them. This man must have done something bad, and the mob beat him up to the point that they paralyzed him. Maybe they hit him in the spinal cord. Who knows what happened? Can I ask you this morning, if this man had done something like this, something, all I can say is something bad, do you think he has some regret? For 38 years, he's thinking, man, I don't know why I got in that round crowd. I don't know what was I thinking. Why did I do this? Do you think he has shame? And also, by the way, physically, he's in a lot of pain, but also mentally, emotionally, he is in a lot of pain. How did Jesus find him? What was his condition? I want you to hear what it says. When Jesus saw him lying there. He was not sitting up. He was lying there. Now, I've been to many parts of the world, especially in India. You see people lying on the sidewalks. And they're sitting in their filth. They have the same clothes they've been wearing for probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. They don't move from that spot. He's in a bad situation. Now, I don't think he was lying there 38 years. Sometimes people think that. So he was there for 38 years. It doesn't say that. The text does not say that. It may have been 3 years. It may have been 3 months. We don't know for sure. One thing we do know is this. He is all alone. How do you know that? Listen to what it says. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man. I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. I have no one to help me. How did he get to the pool? Maybe his parents brought him there. We don't know. Maybe his friends brought him there. Maybe his family brought him there. But for some reason, they left him. Some of us trust our friends and family way too much. We put them before God. I'm going to tell you here today, and someday you're going to thank me. Trust everybody. But only give your heart, soul, mind, and strength to God. God will never let you down. Do you believe that? So this man is lying there all alone. People have left him. Why? We don't know. Maybe they were embarrassed of him. Maybe they had given up on him. Maybe they got tired of trying to help him. He's not going to get better. I don't know why he wants to go to the pool. Do you think he's angry? I would think so. I think he's an angry man. Do you think he is cynical? Well, you see that in the way he answers. Jesus asked him a question. He said, do you want to get well? He didn't say, please. He said, well, by the time I make it to the water, somebody else jumps ahead of me, so I can get the best benefit of that spring. What do you think? You think I can get over there? It means he is cynical. So let's look at this man once again. Do you know people like this? Somehow something painful has happened in their life. Maybe it's a trauma. Maybe they are even responsible for their predicament. They have become bitter and angry and cynical and frustrated. They're all alone. And I can tell you, many of us don't like to be around people like that. It's depressing. And folks, it doesn't have to be age. It can be even younger people. When you see someone who is just a nobody, got no one, we don't care about them. They can't do anything for you. They only make you depressed. Why would you want to help them? But Jesus did. Jesus came and found him. I don't know how many sheep droppings he had to walk over. You don't know how many people he had to climb over to get to this one man he noticed sitting towards the back, because everybody else is ahead of him. He can't get close to the water. But he got to him and asked him, do you want to get better? Here's the point I'm trying to make this morning. When you look at this man's profile, we know a lot of people. They may not be exactly in the same situation, but they are in a hopeless situation. You and I should notice them. Just because they look all well-dressed, just because they have a good job, does not mean that they have hope in their hearts. You never know what someone is going through. So here's the second thing now. How did Jesus engage him? Listen to verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, what? Do you want to be made well? I mean, Jesus treated this man with dignity. Even though he was a nobody, Jesus still got down on his level and said, do you want to get better? He offered hope to this hopeless man. You know, I don't know if you know this, but I hope you do. That if one thing that we Christians have that no one else has in this world, now you can say, well, we have Jesus, we have forgiveness. Yes, that's all true, but there's one thing we have above everything else that no religion, no philosophy can offer, and that is hope. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. He says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's one thing we have that the world desperately needs, and that is hope. What was the man's response? If you remember, the man said to him, sir, I have no one to put me in the water. When the water is stirred up, while I'm coming, another steps down before me. He does not get it. By the way, when you try to reach people, especially people who are hopeless, you try to tell them about Jesus, they will tell you something completely different. You know, we have ministries to the inner cities. And sometimes we think people are going to go, yes, I would definitely appreciate the salvation of Jesus Christ, the blood atonement for my sins. No, that's not what they're going to say. They're going to say, hey, I need to pay my rent. Can you help me out? Show me a person who makes millions of dollars, and you come to them and say, hey, listen, you know, God has a plan for your life. You know what they're going to say? Well, I'll tell you what. You don't know my wife. You don't know how she is and how she spends money. And you're thinking, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about eternal life in your heart. See, both individuals, one very rich, one very poor, but they don't understand what you're saying to them. Right? A spiritual man gets it. A natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And if what I'm saying right now sounds like Chinese to you, please listen, you're lost. oh no, I'm in church, I'll come every Sunday. You are still going to die and go to hell. I don't know how else to say it to you. What did Jesus say to this man? Rise up, take up your bed, and walk. Now, one thing I've noticed in this is the authority with which Jesus said those words, rise. You know, this is one thing that is lacking in our church today and our churches all across the land is authority, the boldness. We got a lot of gadgets and gizmos and tricks and customer service. What we don't have is authority. What happens to this man? Well, he actually does it. He took up his bed and he walked. Now, there is a twist in this narrative, in this account. There's a twist coming. What is the twist? And that day was the Sabbath. Kind of anticlimactic. Because there's something else about to happen. What is about to happen? The Jews, meaning the religious leaders, therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. That is funny to me. I mean, is it funny to you? For four decades. I mean, think about it. Four decades. You're going back in the early 70s. Mid-70s, I guess. For four decades, this man has not been able to walk. He starts taking a few steps. The only thing people could say is, you're not supposed to carry your stuff. It's the Sabbath. You know, we laugh, but isn't that what the church does? Instead of introducing people to Jesus Christ, we tell people what they should or should not do according to our ideas and our traditions. If you cannot say something positive and uplifting to that person, bite your tongue and walk out. Those people are saying, I have been lost in my sin and I am finally free. And all you can say is something so dumb as, it's a Sabbath, you're not supposed to walk. What did he say to them? He answered and said to them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you? I mean, they didn't even ask him, well, how long have you been better? I mean, were you sick? They didn't care one thing about that. They said, who is the one who told you that? But the one who was healed did not even know. He was just happy he's better, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. And I pray that the Clearview would never become that kind of church, that instead of rejoicing at people getting saved and marriages getting healed and lives getting transformed and young people choosing to follow God, instead of talking about that, you talk about some personal tradition or ritual or something. There's another twist coming now. Listen to verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him where? In the temple. See, it doesn't say that this man believed, got saved, nothing. How do you know that he got saved? Instead of running out and going home, guess where he went? In our lingo, he went to church. That tells me he got it. Why do you think he went to the temple? To thank God. He still did not know Jesus. See, he only believed that Jesus could heal him based on the context, but he still didn't know Jesus. Anytime someone is willing to say, I'm here to look for God because of what God has come and done for me, Jesus will find him. That's why when people say, how about those natives in the heart of some jungle where, you know, no, read it. If they simply respond in gratefulness to God for what he is doing for them, somehow a missionary, somehow a pastor, somehow a layperson, I don't know how, they will drop a track from a plane, somehow they will hear about Jesus. He'll find them. What did Jesus say to him? We already looked at this. See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing, worse is comparative, means something bad you did, something worse is going to happen to you this time. The man departed. What did he do? And he told the Jews, the religious leader, it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews, religious Jewish people, persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Let me say in conclusion, Jesus had a higher purpose in his encounter with this crippled man. It was not just to heal him and save him, but he also wanted to expose the sinfulness and the hard-heartedness of the religious leaders. You know, the punchline of this whole narrative is not that the man got healed and got saved. The punchline is that the religious leaders didn't believe. Sometime back, a little boy was born. 6 months before he was born, his father died. And when he was 6 years old, his mother died as well. And his father's father, his paternal grandfather, took him in and tried to raise him for 2 years. And then he died too. So can you imagine, this little boy was an orphan. And then when he turned 8, since he had nobody, his uncle took him in. Uncle had a business, so he took him wherever he went. And there were a lot of churches around where he lived. This little boy grew up around churches, so he looked at these churches. In fact, between the ages of 9 and 12, he even met a pastor. He talked to this pastor, and the pastor kind of told him that, look, God has a plan for your life. But he, I don't think, told him the true gospel. This little boy had a very distorted understanding of Christianity. He grew up, got married, and then began having nightmares. Later on, he put his account of what he was seeing and hearing in a book. And in this book, he also talks about what he thought about the Christians. What's more is that when he did hear about churches, all he heard was how church people were fighting and fussing all the time. Does it sound like 2016? In fact, in his book, he talks about this. He said these Christians are always vainly disputing, that it is so bad that people have cut off their affair of unity between them into sects. Means they don't even get along with each other. They don't even fellowship with each other. They just fight with each other. Each party, each group rejoices in that which is with itself. Means if I win, we won over that denomination. We won over this church. We're better than you. We're more spiritual than you. This little boy was Muhammad. What book did he write? He wrote the Quran. And he went on to start a religion named Islam. When I get to heaven, I would love to meet those pastors in that community and ask them that question. Did you ever think your neglect caused so much bloodshed through the centuries? And so many millions of people walked into a darkness of hell. But you know why I'm not going to ask them that? Because that's the question I want to ask myself today. And I want to ask you today. Only eternity will prove what our disobedience is going to cause. In my lifetime, as a Christian and as a pastor, I will always, always stay true to the task of going to the downtrodden, going to those who have nobody, and tell them about Jesus. Thank you so much for joining us today. And you may be in that state of paralysis, maybe physical or even spiritual. Let Jesus Christ bring healing to your life. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's outline, visit abidonshaw.com.